read, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 just to get the context, and I'll have you stand in a second. But as turn there first, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, our text is going to be verses 1 through 12, and I'm going to pick out verse number 8 as our text and go somewhere else with it, if you don't mind, this morning. But I will preach, hopefully, points 1 and 2 this morning, and then the third point, which is the prophetic point this afternoon. Just no way to get it in to the morning service. And I even had a fourth point, but that's going to have to wait for another time. But anyway, if you've turned there, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And before we read, let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the great privilege that we've even had so far in being here with these fine people and this fine pastor and his wife and family. It's truly a joy every time. I'm asking that you bless this day in a special way, not because I'm here, but because this church is still here after 31 years. But we're going to look to the next 31 years, Lord, and a challenge issued that they keep on keeping on. But bless the service this morning and this afternoon. May you be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you know your Bibles at all, you know that 1 Corinthians... Oh, I didn't read yet, did I? Can I just tell you a little secret? I normally pray after I read. I said, let me do it a little different today, and look what happens. That's what happens when you're 73. I just had my 73rd birthday. But that's what happens. Your mind starts going. I'm looking out there. What did I do wrong already? Let's read the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Now notice this, except he interpret that the church may receive the edifying. Do you get the gist so far what they were doing wrong? They were using tongues to edify themselves. And by the way, that's back when tongues was still active. But that's the problem today. You know it's not active because the crowd that speaks in tongues, well, we do it for self-edification. That was the problem that Paul was correcting. Everything done should be to the edifying of the church. And you'll see that as we read further down. They weren't doing it. They're not doing it that way today. The message is not on tongues. That's all I have to say about that. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either with revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped and harped? You see what the importance of distinction is, folks? Look at verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Can anyone deny, as we said in Sunday school, that we are in a battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them are without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, he's speaking to a church, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Thank you, you may be seated. Do you see there, clear as a bell, what the gifts were about, the sign gifts especially, when they were active in the church? The church was supposed to receive the edifying. That's why when somebody spoke instantly in a language that he had never studied, it wasn't gibberish. That glossa means language. He had never studied it. All of a sudden, miraculously, he could speak that language. But if no one else understood it, it's of no good to anyone. That's self-edification. That's not scriptural. He said, unless you have interpreters, keep quiet. But if you prophesy in the language everybody understands, then the church receives the edifying. So we're not going to talk about tongues today, but I am going to talk about the trumpet. Not the one that the last trump. I'll mention that this afternoon. We'll get into that this afternoon. But see, in verse number 7, even things without life-giving sound, whether piped or harp or any other kind of instrument, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Can you imagine when they blow the trumpet? Charge! What if they blow reveille? Or it's time for a meal, and they're supposed to be charging. You talk about an utter ball of confusion out there on the battlefield. The trumpet that gives the uncertain sound. Speaking of that, do we not live in uncertain times today? Why do you think that is? Back in the early 1800s, a man named Alex de Tocqueville was a French patriot, diplomat, and historian. Well, I'll say he was a French historian and diplomat. Don't know much about the patriot. He wrote a book called Democracy in America. He came to America, and this is what he said. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers. And it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forests. And it was not there. He said, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines and in her vast world commerce. And it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her Democratic Congress and matchless Constitution. And guess what he said? It was not there. Then he said this, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness. You know another way to say that? Back when he visited America, a whole bunch of churches were blowing the trumpets with distinct sounds. That's not the case today. There's a whole bunch of undistinct. And except the trumpet given a distinct sound, who can prepare? And if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who can prepare themselves for battle? He said, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflamed with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. You know what, folks? There's not enough trumpets giving distinct sounds today. And by trumpets, I mean the Lord's churches. Too many of them are giving uncertain sounds. And as a result of it, folks, we are living in uncertain times where good is being called evil and evil is being called good. And I'll tell you what, you can believe this or not, but I lie the blame the majority of the blame at the doorsteps of the Lord's churches, because if de Tocqueville were to come to America today, I don't believe he could make that statement. In a few places, yes. Fewer and fewer all the time. So this is the challenge as I go through this message this morning and this afternoon. You keep blowing that trumpet distinctly for the next 31 years as you have for the past up until this 31-year anniversary. Keep doing it, church. Don't let up. Make sure this pulpit is aflame with righteousness, like de Tocqueville saw when he came to America. And back when he came, you have to admit, back in the early 1800s, you have to admit, America was a whole lot gooder than it is today. That tells me there's not as many pulpits aflame, there's not many trumpets sounding distinctly, too many uncertain sounds. Who can possibly prepare himself for battle? Few are prepared. And that's why, because of that, situations like this happens. A couple weeks ago, Drew Brees, whom you all, any football player knows who he is, the all-star quarterback of the New Orleans Saints, supposed to be a Christian, he did a video for Focus on the Family. Now, I always remember Focus on the Family as being a relatively innocent organization. They were really strong on the family. They weren't really strong Baptist necessarily, but in the thing that they did well. They, to me, was a harmless group. So Drew Brees does this video to an event coming up October 3rd. Maybe you've heard about it. Bring your Bible to school day. Bring your Bible to school day. Bring it, share it, live it. And that's from Focus on the Family, James Dobson. So they sponsored this video. So Drew Brees gets on there and he gives this video about bring your Bible to school. And then he finds himself on the carpet. I mean, being pinned to the wall because he had the audacity to do such a thing for Focus on the Family. You know, Focus on the Family, the anti-LGBTQ, XYZ, LMNOP. Folks, I'm telling you what. I'm sorry, but pass the bread. The baloney's already been around. Now, because not enough churches blowing the trumpet distinctly, this quarterback, and he doesn't say one word about Focus on the Family, just down in the credits, in small print, sponsored by Focus on the Family. And he's pinned to the wall. He has no idea, quote unquote, that Focus on the Family was engaged in such things. So he's defending himself. He said, look, I just did a video on bring your Bible to school. And I'm being criticized for that. So he's in his locker room. He says, in this video, is there any mention of any group outside of just about the national Bring Your Bible to School Day? No, there wasn't, Bree said. It's not written anywhere on it. I don't say anything about it. The only thing I was promoting was encouraging kids to bring their Bibles to school on National Bring Your Bible to School Day, to live out your faith with confidence. And I gave my favorite Bible verse. That's all I did. So we can all sit here and say that this is not a very fair headline, is it? Because they had it plastered. Drew Brees gives video for an anti-LGBTQ organization. He says, that's not fair. Why would you say that? All I want to do is encourage you to live out your faith, bring your Bible to bring your Bible to school day and share God's love with friends, and you're not alone. That all sounds good so far, but listen to this. The criticism levied at Breeze in the aftermath appeared to have little to do with the message that he gave, but with the organization it was tied to. See, he says, I was not aware any of the things they said about them lobbying for any gay, anti-gay causes. Any type of messaging or inequality or any type of hate type related stuff. So you see where it's come to because of the uncertain sounds, folks. If anybody takes a stand on the gay community because of what the Bible teaches, and I'll get to that in a second, then it's hate speech. And they leveled their guns at Drew Brees. He says, hey, listen, I don't know anything about that. And he said, you know, listen to this. It was not promoting any group, what I did in the video, certainly not promoting any group that is associated with that type of behavior. You know what that type of behavior used to mean? The homosexual behavior. Now is if you speak against it, that's that type of behavior. You see where we've come? And it's because there's a battle raging. Same battle, it's always been. Same battle, but the trumpets are blowing all kinds of stuff. A few are prepared, but de Tocqueville would not find today what he found when he came to America in 1823. What he'd find today is so much uncertainty out there. Hollow sounds, mixed signals, and the battle being a big ball of confusion. It's got to be, folks, distinct sounds or no one's prepared. That's what that verse says. Except the trumpet give a distinct sound. So if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself to battle? So I found 3 points that I would like to cover. The first two this morning, if I can get through point number two, takes time to hold the pages of my Bible down from the wind that's blowing in here. But that's okay. Don't want to turn it off because then I'll get overheated, but that's okay. All right, so whatever I don't get done this morning, I'll continue this afternoon, and we'll get to the prophecy too, but hopefully I'll get it all done this morning. But we need to make sure we're blowing that trumpet, church. You need to make sure, and I back in my church, you need to make sure you are blowing the trumpet distinctly as far as the gospel is concerned. You and I know there's too many uncertain sounds as far as the gospel is concerned. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'll tell you what, Paul blew a certain sound on the trumpet as far as the gospel is concerned. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I know that the Apostle Paul blew the trumpet with a distinct, unmistakable sound as soon as he said it was the power of God. You know he was preaching the gospel intact. You know that he was not preaching a feel-good gospel sound. Remember that little pamphlet, The Four Spiritual Laws? Do you remember how it started out? God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's a feel-good gospel sound. That's not a distinct, unmistakable gospel sound. The distinct sound has you and I starting off as lost sinners, not God having a wonderful plan for our life. So it's not a feel-good gospel sound. It's not, he didn't blow the trumpet on an easy believism, watered-down gospel sound, absent of repentance, did he? Because when he addressed the Ephesian elders, he said, I testified both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, he blew the trumpet with a distinct sound, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And because some churches did not keep in memory that the repentance towards God is just as important as the faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you end up with an undistinct, uncertain, easy believism sound. It's not also, by the way, I have to put this in. Yeah, the gospel he preached, not easy believism. I preached a message, the old rugged cross versus the modern smooth cross. Did I preach that here? I didn't preach that here. I preached it at our church a number of years ago, and one of our church members, Kathy Burbank, had a visiting grandchild, 14-year-old granddaughter, was visiting her, sitting next to her in the service. And as I was preaching the old rugged cross versus the modern smooth cross, she leaned over to her grandmother and said, I think we belong to the modern smooth cross where we are. It was a charismatic church. But that 14-year-old, out of the mouth of babes, but even out of the mouths of teenagers, she knew the difference between old rugged cross and modern. She said, I think we belong to a modern smooth cross. And they told me about it afterwards. It was so funny. It's also not a prosperity gospel sound. Send us your money and God will make you rich. All of those uncertain gospel sounds that are out there. We better be sure when we blow the trumpet, it's only the distinct sound. And part of that is this. It's one gospel. Not one for the Christian, one for the Muslim, and one for the Jews. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name among heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's one gospel and one gospel. Even Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. It's also not one gospel for the Methodists. Quote, they believe gift to all of sufficient grace, final salvation to those who improve and cooperate with sufficient grace. If you don't, quote, possibility of total apostasy. In other words, a work salvation. It's not the gospel of the Lutherans, quote, sacramental efficacy of baptism and the Lord's Supper, nourished through means of grace. If you don't, quote, possibility of total apostasy. In other words, a work salvation. It's none of those. It's not the gospel of the Church of Christ. Quote, belief, repentance, and immersion, the completing act of regeneration. If you don't, quote, possibility of total apostasy. In other words, a work salvation. It's not the gospel of the Episcopalians. Sacramental efficacy of baptism, nourished through the Eucharist, baptismal regeneration. If you don't, possibility of total apostasy. In other words, a work salvation. It's not the gospel of the Roman Catholics. Through the church and the seven sacraments, nourished through the Holy Eucharist. If you don't, possibility of total apostasy. In other words, a work salvation. It's not any of those undistinct sounds. It's none of those uncertain sounds. So we better blow the distinct sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, point number two. By the way, when we blow that distinct sound, I don't have time to go on that because I'm looking at the clock and I don't have that much more time left, but we need to make a distinction, folks, between salvation and baptism. Baptism is not a part of salvation. So when we blow that distinct sound, the unmistakable sound, it's Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. Okay, point number two, blow the trumpet, not only as far as the gospel is concerned, but as far as sin is concerned. We better not soft soap sin in this age in which we live. That's how we got here. We better blow that trumpet and call sin, sin. Conduct today is not gray. It's black or white. The Bible says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Not soft soap, not soft peddling it. Sin is sin. And we look at the Word of God, and that's what we see. Sin is sin. So we've got to, we can't blow uncertain sounds when it comes to sin. Fornication and adultery is not shacking up or living together. That is soft soaping it. It is fornication and adultery. That's what it is. But because too many churches are either not preaching it anymore or are giving uncertain sounds on the trumpet, now you see commercials on television like the Chevrolet commercial. Commercial that's called New Couple Moving Fast. Did you see that one? It was the guy, the Chevy show person there was showing three types of SUVs, Chevy SUVs. This is how that commercial went. The Chevy spokesperson talks to new couples about three SUVs Chevrolet has to offer. He starts out by showing them the tracks, which could be good for moving in together, he told the couple. I heard it with my own ears. I said, I got to find this online. I said, I got to find it in print because I'm not believing what I'm hearing. For when you move in together, couples, do you see what happens when there's an uncertain sound of the trumpet of fornication and adultery? I can go on and on. He goes on and on. They seem slightly shy about the idea. So when he tells them the equinox is perfect for when they have their first kid, not a thing about marriage. Just move in together. Have your first kid. They couldn't help but laugh. Finally, he shows them the traverse. For when they have five kids, two dogs, and one cat, and the couples are obviously not ready for all of this. Seems like America is ready for it, because guess what Chevrolet's trying to do? They're trying to sell cars. So see, they can appeal to a vast number of people that are living that way. And you know why they're living that way? There's not enough trumpets giving an unmistakable distinct sound, calling sin, sin. Fornication and adultery is fornication and adultery. Now let's move on. By the way, as I move through this, you will see why there's a growing amount of people out there that what I'm doing right now is hate speech. You know that, don't you? That's not going to make me stop giving the distinct sound. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Because the Tocqueville had his finger on the button that makes America great. It's not going to be found in Congress. It's not going to be found in the Supreme Court. And not really going to be found in the U.S. Constitution, although it is a matchless Constitution. Gives us, you and me, more liberty than anyone that's ever existed. But it's not what he was talking about. He said, not until I went into the churches and saw the pulpits aflame with righteousness. So back in his day, guess what they were saying about homosexuality? You know what they were saying? They were saying it was a sin. They were saying it was an abomination, like the Bible teaches. They weren't calling it gay. They weren't calling it gay, like Pope Francis said to a gay man. It's right here, quote, "God made you like this." So that's where we've come. Now, I want to know how that statement squares with Leviticus 18:22, where I'm going to blow the distinct sound of the Word of God. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is abomination. Not gay. Not alternative lifestyle. It's sin. That's the unmistakable, unadulterated sound from the Word of God. How about this? How does this Pope statement square with this one? Leviticus 20:13. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." You say, "Brother, how do you feel about capital punishment for gays?" Maybe that's an argument for debate. I'm not going to get into that. I know one thing. The Bible blows the distinct sound as to what it is. And what we've made it to become is because there are not enough distinct sounds being blown across America today. Next one. Drunkenness is not a disease. And you know what? Calling it alcoholism is just soft soaping it. It's drunkenness. A lot of these things I didn't have time to read, so. Here's an article, drunkenness. At least they called it right. America is drunk. I'm just going to read you one paragraph. And why we've gotten here? Why we've gotten here? You know why. Because of what we're preaching. "And the challenge that I'll sprinkle in throughout this day is for you, Long Island Baptist Church, to be determined to blow the trumpet distinctly and make sure you have men in this pulpit that blow the trumpet distinctly throughout the next 31 years of your history. New data reveals that one in every six Americans downs eight mixed drinks within a few hours, four times a month. One in six. 28% of young people between the ages of 18 and 24 binge drink five times a month, putting away seven drinks in one sitting. I guess that's binge drinking. And 13% of those between the ages of 45 and 65 binge drink five times a month also. News of the magnitude of this intoxication, resulting in frequently and dramatically altered states of consciousness for tens of millions of Americans, is no different than if we were to learn that a quarter of our young people were snorting half a gram of cocaine more than once a week or injecting heroin on that same schedule. Psychological and cognitive effects of seven or eight drinks are no less intense and probably even more dramatic than that heroin and cocaine." And then the article says, "Think about that. A significant portion of our population wants to not be present for significant portions of every single week." This is what's happening. It is critical that we determine why it is happening. Bless God, I can tell you why it's happening, because there's not enough trumpets blowing the sound distinctly that drinking and drunkenness is just that. Abortion is not a woman's right to choose. Abortion is murder. Now, any smart folks out there could tell, say politely to Brother Pelican, Brother Pelican, show me a verse that says abortion is murder. Show me a verse that abortion, it says abortion is murder. I mean, I showed you the verses on mankind lying with mankind is abomination. But you can't show me that abortion is murder. All right, but how about this? How about this? You have a brain. I have a brain. If I read you a statement from the Word of God and then ask you a question, you know what I think? I think you say, you know what? Abortion is murder. So let me show you something in your Bible. Turn there. Matthew chapter 1. We're getting ready to go into the Christmas season. So we're going to hear this verse a lot. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Matthew 1:18. You all know this one. We're going to hear it a lot. Next time you hear it at Christmas time, you're going to remember this message. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother was espoused to Joseph, they were engaged. Before they came together, is there anybody in this room that does not know what that means? Before they had sexual relations. Because the Jews considered them husband and wife in the espousal period. That explains the exception clause of the fornication. I'm not getting off into that in this message. So easy to see. Because Matthew was written primarily to the Jew. And they had an espousal period where they didn't come together yet. But they were considered husband and wife. Since this was a miraculous birth, what happened? Before they came together, she was found with fetus of the Holy Ghost. Is that what it says there? I shudder to think what the uncertain sounds of the modern translations put there. They probably do put fetus. But the Greek word there is the word for child. There was a child in her womb. Later on, you see that John the Baptist, as a child, leaped into Elizabeth's womb. Anywhere you read in the Bible where there's a human being in the womb of a mother, it's always in God's sight. So you better find someone that knows someone that knows someone that knows someone, sermon audio, if this is on sermon audio, and knows someone that knows someone that knows Elizabeth Warren, you better tell her that God thunders his disapproval at a woman having an abortion because he looks down and sees a child there. So I ask you the question. I read the statement. Do you think if the woman is carrying a child and you stick a forceps through wherever they stick it through, up through the head and blast the head open of that, and I think that's one method, and kill that child, is that murder? Absolutely. So if some dingbat comes up to you and says, you can't show me a verse that abortion is murder, you take them to the verse they even know about because they'll get Christmas cards with that verse on it. Child. I wept when I found this. It's a shame that we have to have something called abortion counters. You know, just like that debt clock is in continual motion as the debt of the United States gets into astronomical. What's it going to do when it gets to the breaking point? Who's going to blame who? Who's going to point fingers at who? Then they keep running up the debt like they're doing. Won't even get into how much interest we pay on the debt, which is a bigger portion of the pie, I think, than we pay for the Defense Department. That's like flushing it down that, maybe that's how that toilet got stopped up. People were flushing money down there. It's just like that when you pay interest on the debt as a nation. That's where your taxpayer dollars are gone. Abortion counter. I weep. Listen to this. It gives each real-time abortion counter is based on the most current statistics. And this one's dated May the 28th, 2018 at 1:02 p.m. That day last year, in the United States, in that one day, 1,378 babies killed in the womb in one day. In one day, worldwide, one day, that day, 59,532 babies killed in one day in the womb. In the United States this year, which is that year to date, which is May, wasn't even halfway through the year, 378,655 children murdered in the womb. And then one final that blew my mind. Worldwide, not since Roe v. Wade, which was 1973, I believe it was. Worldwide since 1980. You ready for this? 1,496,353,231 babies murdered in the womb. We better keep blowing that trumpet distinctly. How about profanity? It's not language. They used to put on those ratings, they used to say profanity. Now it's language. Well, what's wrong with that? I speak language. What do you mean? They have a film, nobody's speaking? Language? It has language? Well, I hope it has language, or I'm not going to be able to watch it. No, that's not what they mean. That's the soft soap for profanity. That's the uncertain sound. We better blow the trumpet distinctly. Profanity is filthy communication out of your mouth, Colossians 3:8. That's what it is, not language. Why Americans are cursing more than ever. They're cursing on television. This is an article. Profaning in movies, blaspheming on the streets, and it turns out, excrecating, whatever that word means, in the written word too. No fooling, you think? That's a real revelation. Those famous, quote, seven words you can never say on television, as identified by comedian George Carlin in 1972, are being said more and more. But what does it all mean? And by that, we mean the trend. The swear words themselves. What does it all mean? Bless God, I'll tell you what it all means. We're not blowing the trumpet to stink enough across the land in the churches, and America is not good anymore. I won't even get into correcting children. It's not time out. The verses on spanking. You can go on and on and on. In other words, to finish this point, and I'm done, preach against sin like it lays, let your Bible open where it lay as you find it in the Word of God. Keep blowing the trumpet distinctly in the next 31 years, and maybe it'll rub off on the church down the street, and then the church down the street. Maybe we can call America back to the days that Tocqueville found when he came to America and found the pulpits aflamed with righteousness. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around.